Oh, children may be excuses. I'm sorry, you know, I'm so used to being up here constantly, and Greg threw me off today. Sorry, Greg, I'm blaming it on you. And my feelings aren't hurt that everybody's glad to see Greg back.
I didn't even think about
it that way. In Psalm 127:1, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." In Isaiah 1:17, it says, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, again, we're just thankful for this day you've given to us. Father, we thank you for the nation that you have allowed us the privilege to be born into. Father, we just thank you for the freedoms that we have been able to experience in our lifetime. And Father, we acknowledge that all nations rise and fall according to your word, Father. And we know that this nation wasn't something that just popped out of nowhere, but we know that your hand, your mighty hand, was involved in founding our great nation, and that our nation depends on our willingness to submit to you and to look to you for our guidance and for our safety and our security. And Father, again, as we kind of look at the history of our nation this morning, I just pray that you would just help us to understand that we're not formed a godless nation, but we were formed one nation under God. And I pray that you help us to understand this. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you think about today, many claim that our government was established by secular humans. In other words, it was godless and not on the moral principles of the Bible and Christianity. But if you go back over history, you'll see that it's probably been over the last 100 years or so that people in every area of society, including the government, have waged war on Christianity in order to further a humanistic agenda. And it's a goal which seeks to cast God off in every area of life, in every area of society. And one of the ways that they have done this is by removing God out of the government. They've removed God just basically almost out of every public sphere there is today. Today, even our history books have been rewritten, or they're being rewritten right now, to exclude God from the founding of our nation. Most of us alive today are indoctrinated really in a humanistic view of the founding of our nation. Most of us are clueless on how our nation was actually founded. We know very little about the actual facts that led to the founding of our nation. Was our nation founded on biblical principles? That's a question. Was the hand of God responsible for us not only the founding of our great nation, but also the blessings that we have reaped? We are a blessed nation. Or was it the ingenuity of godless men, as they say, who somehow fought off the greatest military in the world at the time and somehow through their human wisdom devised a government which has produced one of the most, or one of the freest nations the world has ever known? So let's see for ourselves if God was involved in not only the establishment of our great nation, but let's also see if he was involved in our Declaration of Independence or the Constitution, the form of government that we have today. When declaring their independence from an earthly power, these talking about the founding fathers, they also acknowledge their dependence on Almighty God. And we see this, as we read last week in our Declaration of Independence. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So in order to understand our Constitution, we need to know what were the 27 grievances which are listed in the Declaration. What was their purpose and their reason for wanting to break off from England? So as they put the Constitution together, see, we need to know what the grievances were to really understand why and for what purpose they put the Constitution together, and the fact that they wanted to actually limit government's power based on these grievances. And I'm just going to list a few here. There's 27 of them. It says, and speaking of the king, he has refused his assent to laws the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records for the sole purpose of fatiguing them into compliance with his measures. He has dissolved representative houses repeatedly for opposing with manly firmness his invasions on the rights of the people. He has erected a multitude of new offices. Think of this, of what's being done today. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substance. For transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretended offenses. For depriving us in many cases of the benefit of trial by jury. He has excited domestic insurrection among us. Domestic insurrection. Isn't that something we're experiencing today that's being incited by somebody? So the purpose of the Constitution was to unite a group of states with different interests, laws, and cultures, and to unify us into one nation. The preamble to the Constitution is this: we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and to secure blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. So the purpose of forming a federal government was to promote the general welfare of all the states, to unify them and protect the rights of each state, and to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, or to protect the liberty of every individual citizen who made up these states. Now notice, it is we, the people, who are forming what the power of the government would consist of. It is not the government telling the people what its powers are, it is the people telling the government what its powers are. So 11 years into the nation, when the first 13 colonies and states met together to form our Constitution, they really had a difficult time. If you've ever been in a group of people in a meeting where everybody has their own ideas of what they think should be best, you can get into quite a controversy. And the 13 colonies, these men that met, were the same. Okay? Every state by this time had its own Constitution and laws, which varied from state to state. So, and of course, we know, due to our fallen nation, we really, when I have an idea, I think it's the best, and I think you should agree with it. And that's the way they were there. So they all had their idea of what the Constitution should look like. So they sat there, and it really was, it got into arguments. So after about 4 or 5 weeks of trying to come to some reconciliation on some united form of government, most of them were ready to give up and walk out. Now, this is the least religious man that probably was involved in the writing of our Constitution, but at this time, Ben Franklin stood up on June 28, 1787. The man was in his 80s, which was unusual for that time. Okay, most people lived to be 35, 40 years old back then. So here's this man, he stands up. He stood up and he reminded them that except the Lord build the house, They labor in vain that build it. And in his speech, he reminded them how dependent they had been on God during the Revolutionary War, and how, but for the divine providence of God moving on their behalf, they would never have known victory. He reminded them how God had intervened time and time again throughout their battle for independence. He reminded them of how they had constantly sought the Lord in prayer and how God had graciously answered those prayers. In his speech, you can find at least 15 different scripture verses that he references. This led them, first of all, to start attending a church service where the minister reminded them of the purpose of their independence and who was behind it. From that day forward, the whole attitude of those who met together changed, and they started each day off with prayer, asking for God's wisdom. The result was the constitutional form of government that we have today. Everyone who was there was amazed by what they were able to accomplish and acknowledged that the Constitution they devised was not by human ingenuity. These were the brightest minds of the day meeting together, but yet they acknowledged that it wasn't their brain power that could conceive such a document that we live under, and that it was actually answered prayer by God who gave them the wisdom to come up with such a document that we have. So did the knowledge they have or they had of Scripture influence the structure of the Constitution? One of them is the three branches of government. They got it from Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge, for the Lord is our lawgiver, for the Lord is our king. He will save us. And if you look at the Articles of the Constitution, Article 1 talks about Congress. It says Congress shall legislate laws and holds the power of the purse. And this is just a little thing. You have to study the Constitution. Article 2 deals with the president. The president has the power to execute the law. Now, any executive order he carries out must be enforcing the laws as legislated by Congress. So his executive power does not give him the right to actually make law, which we're seeing a lot of today. If Congress can't, if they don't legislate it, the president is not allowed to make up his own rules. Article 3 deals with the judicial branch. They were to ensure justice for everyone under the law, a court that recognized God as the ultimate lawgiver. Now, they were not designed to be co-equal branches of government as we were taught. The legislative branch was to have the most power because they were the legislators. The executive branch was to be second, and the least powerful, the most weakest branch of the government was supposed to be the courts. Now, isn't it interesting, when the courts were first established, they were called courts of justice. As time went on, they were called, this was changed to courts of law. Now today we just call them the courts. And really what they are is courts that basically make up their own law or interpret law the way that they want to. Article 4 deals with the states. Article 5 deals with the amendments to the Constitution, which is where we get some of our Bill of Rights. Article 6 enforces the enforces that the Constitution is the law of the land. In other words, here's the Constitution, here are the governing authorities and officials. Constitution, the governing authorities are under the Constitution. It is the law of the land. And it cannot be changed by those who hold power in government or any other existing entity unless we the people allow that change to be done. It has to be done by we the people. So while state governments do have the power to create their own laws when necessary, they cannot negate or take away from us the freedoms that we have under the Constitution of the United States. Abraham Lincoln once said, and I want you to pay attention to this, we the people are the rightful masters of both Congress and the courts. not to overthrow the Constitution, but to overthrow the men who pervert the Constitution. Article 7 is basically just the states that were required to ratify it into being the law. So our founding fathers recognized one sovereignty over men and nations, and that was God. They acknowledged that both men and women were incapable of ruling themselves over themselves apart from the moral absolute of God's laws. It can't be done. Our founding fathers did not create a secular state where men ruled over themselves according to their own laws of self-interest. They gave us a moral and religious state where God's law was to be the rule over the land. Not a secular state, but a moral and religious state. And of course, we've already read this, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Isaiah 33:22 was quoted. It was acknowledged by James Madison as the inspiration for the three branches of our government: judicial, legislative, and executive. The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. James Adam, signer of the Declaration of Independence, judge, diplomat, one of the two signers of the Bill of Rights, and second president of the United States. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them with an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. President George Washington. A moral ruler of the universe, the governor and controller of all human powers, is the only unlimited sovereign acknowledged by the Declaration of Independence and its claim for the United States of America. When assuming these equal station among the nations of the earth, only the power to do all that may be done of right. This was from an oration from John Quincy Adams, President of the United States and son of John Adams, on July 4th, 1837. So when the Constitution was finished, there were some who thought it did not go far enough in defining the rights of the individual. James Madison was one of those that were among them. These men knew the heart of men, and they did not trust government in itself. And they got this from Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, governments are made up of individuals and so has a way of corrupting itself and abusing its power over its citizens. This is why they met later and gave us our first 10 amendments to clarify the rights of the individual citizens, what we call our Bill of Rights. These are rights our founding fathers believed. So when you read the first 10 amendments, these are rights, or the Bill of Rights, these are rights our founding fathers believed were given to us by our Creator and not by any government or institution. They are rights that are not given to us by the government, and therefore the government has no right to take these liberties away from us. They believe this God gave us these rights. The government didn't. So the government has no authority under God to take these away from us. The First Amendment, Congress, and we're going to look at this. The First Amendment, we're going to hone in on one. The First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or of the right of people to peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. This is our basic human right. To understand the purpose of this amendment, we have to consider the times that they lived in. England was ruled by a king who instituted his own state religion. One could only worship God as the king deemed fit. Those who sought to worship God contrary to the king's state-run religion were considered, in some respects, enemies of the state. They were not allowed to publicly practice their faith without being ostracized from society and, in many cases, jailed, tortured, and put to death because it was a state-run religion. You had to worship God as the king dictated to you. Now, to avoid this, the Founding Fathers made it clear that government could not establish any form of state religion. It had no business interfering with religion. They gave everyone the freedom to worship God or actually to refuse to worship God, so that you could either worship God or you could say, well, I don't believe in God, but based upon the individual's convictions. They were not allowed to prohibit the free exercise of religion, which includes exercising the religion in public. These freedoms were to actually be protected by the government. If these liberties were given to us by God, then it was the responsibility of the government as God's ministers of justice to preserve and defend those rights. Any organization or entity which strove to deny one's religious freedom in the public sector would also be in violation of these rights under our Constitution. In other words, no one in the United States has a right. It doesn't matter whether you're a government, the business, or a school, or whatever it is, under our Constitution, has no right or authority to deny us our ability to worship God freely and to do so in public. This is what the Constitution, this is what this means. Today, there is an unsubstantial claim that this can be be construed as meaning separation of church and state. We hear it today. We are so convinced of separation of church and state, we're so afraid to even stand up for our freedoms because we're afraid. We've been convinced that somehow our founding fathers were convinced that there had to be some type of separation of church and state. Somehow, the church, they think that somehow the church doesn't have any right to influence or to be involved in government offices whatsoever. If you're a Christian, you don't belong in politics, what they call politics. See, I'm not even talking about politics. We use the word politics. You know, there's politics in the church. There's politics at work. There's politics wherever you go. I'm talking about the government. Okay? That the government says that we as believers are not allowed to voice our opinion on anything that has to do with government. Now, these words, separation of church and state, cannot be found in either the Constitution or the Bill of Rights or any of the amendments. You go and you can look at them, and you can see that even if you go back and look at the writings of the people who actually made the Constitution, you will not find the word separation of church and state in any of it. Okay, this term was not even in existence until 1947, and where it popped up was there was this guy who was upset because the government was paying for parents, reimbursing parents for their children's transportation to a religious school. It was called Everson versus Board of Education, contended that reimbursement given for children attending private religious schools violated the constitutional prohibition against state support of religion, and the use of taxpayer funds to do so violated the Due Process Clause. So at this time, Justice Hugo Black took the words "a wall of separation between church and state" out of one of Thomas Jefferson's Federalist papers and used it as an interpretation of the case. Although the court ruled in favor of allowing taxpayer money to be used to reimburse these children's parents that were attending religious school, it all of a sudden opened up the belief that the church had no right to have any influence or participation in government. Their interpretation, using the Establishment Clause rather than the Free Exercise Clause, which was what it was all about, opened up a whole new interpretation of the First Amendment. The opinions expressed by this court would bring into question the legality of having prayer in public schools, which they ruled in 1962 as unconstitutional, or the Ten Commandments in a classroom, which they said you have to take it out now. It's a public school. There's no room for religion in the public. Or anything that would be considered religious on government-owned properties. Now, the letter they pulled these words from had nothing to do with the Establishment Clause, and we need to understand that. The government shall, okay? It's everything to do with the Free Exercise Clause. So the letter, I'm going to read the letter to you, the letter that they pulled this out of, the letter was in answer to a question from the Danbury Baptist Association, which was concerned that their freedom to exercise their religion would be threatened or restricted by the government. So, to which this is what Thomas Jefferson stated. Believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, that he owes account to none other for his faith or his worship, that the legitimate powers of the government reach actions only and not opinions, I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people which declared that their legislators should make no law respecting, establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between the church and the state. So what he's saying is, see, this is our guaranteed right. The government has no way. There is a wall of separation between the church and the state can never enforce its power over the church. And this is what Thomas Jefferson is telling them. But they took those eight words, make no law respecting, a wall of separation between church and state. So eight words, a wall of separation between, and they pulled it out of the context of the whole letter. Can you see that? They pulled it out of context. And this is where we get separation of state and church today. It wasn't even in our founding fathers, other than this one letter to this Baptist organization that had a question. So he says, I shall see with sincere satisfaction the progress of these sentiments which tend to restore to man all his natural rights, convinced he has no natural right in opposition to his social duties. So using Jefferson's letter to interpret the original meaning concerning the thoughts expressed by those who authored the Ten Amendments is rather perplexing. In other words, the even fact that they even used Thomas Jefferson's words is perplexing, because guess what? He wasn't there when the Constitution was written. He was over in Europe, and he wasn't there when the Ten Amendments were first put together, the Bill of Rights. He wasn't even there. So he would be the last person that I would go to think, what were our founding fathers' thoughts? What were they thinking when they gave us this? Well, if Thomas Jefferson wasn't there, why should I ask him? If you aren't at a meeting, why should I go to you to ask you what happened in the meeting? Because you would have, if you did know anything about the meeting, it would only be what? Secondhand information, right? And see, that's what they did with this separation of church and state. This is where this all comes from, because one Supreme Court justice and the Supreme Court decided they would take this out of context, and now somehow it's become law. So the intent, and I'll end it here, okay? Oh, one more. before I end it. The interesting thing about this was 2 days after Thomas Jefferson wrote this letter, he attended church service, which was held weekly at the U.S. Capitol building. In the U.S. Capitol building, they held a church service. Now, services he actually helped to start. He was one of the ones said, we're going to have a church service here in the Capitol building. So wouldn't it seem strange that the man who claimed the church had no place in government would himself attend church on a government property 2 days later? Doesn't even make sense, does it? If that's what he meant. If what they're saying he meant was true, then he would have never, ever, ever thought about having a church service in the Capitol building, nonetheless. So to end it this way, the intent of our founding fathers was never meant to separate moral and religious principles from the government or the public square. You study your founding fathers, you will find this true. If you read the quotes of our founding fathers, you would realize that they believed that religion and morals were the very foundation of the government that they had just put in place. In other words, it's the very foundation of our Constitution. And without religious and moral values, our Constitution will crumble. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And again, Father, help us to realize that, you know, we know as believers, we acknowledge that you are sovereign, that no nation can rise except that you allow it. And we know that no nation can exist and enjoy the freedoms that we have apart from you. We know as if we could study history, Father, as it actually was instead of how it's been rewritten, we could see your hand. We could look at these wars. We could look at our founding fathers. We can look at everything in our nation and realize that it was your hand that was moving. It was your hand that, like Israel, you fought our battles for us. So many times in our Revolutionary War, you were the one who pulled us from being defeated and turned a little ragtag nation into the greatest nation on that the world has ever known up till this point. So, Father, help us to understand as believers, we're stewards of this nation. Yes, we belong to a different kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness that's in heaven. But at the same time, you have put us here and you have placed us here to be stewards. And part of our stewardship should be involved in every area of society, and that includes our government. And help us to understand that, you know, we as the body of, you know, the body of Christ, the church, we should be the ones that should be standing up proclaiming liberty and protecting people's liberties. And I just ask to help us understand this. In Jesus' name, amen.